Good morning, good morning. How are you? 10:30 service doing well? You caffeinated? Man, I need some love on the front rows. Come on up here. Growthies, we need you. It's like barren up here. I'm hurting. Hey, if you're joining us online, thanks so much for joining us. If you're here for the first time, I'm Ron. Love to meet you after the service I'll be at. Can we give it up for the Growthies for being late and getting the front row at the same time? Come on, man. Yeah, it's a special ministry to send the front row. But if you're new, I'd love to meet you outside after the service. That would be an honor and a privilege. I work with new communicators quite a bit. We are a church planting church, and I tell new communicators, I tell them, don't tell jokes. Like, it's really a bad idea. Like, there's this asymmetrical thing between, like, the risk and reward of a joke. And if you're a comedian, great, you can do that. Most communicators are not very good at that. But in spite of the advice that I often give other communicators, I'm going to try and tell a joke, okay? So it hasn't worked so well the first few services. Keep your expectations really, really low. But I have a point I'm trying to make from the joke, all right? You ready? Okay. All right, so a German Shepherd, a Doberman Pinscher, and a cat all go to the pearly gates and want to get into heaven, okay? And God comes to the, it's really, this is such a lame joke. You're already laughing though, that's encouraging me. If you're new, I only have two lanes for humor, cats and the Oakland Raiders, so I had to work a cat in here. Anyway, so the German Shepherd stands before God there at the gate, and God says, well, what do you believe, and why should I let you into heaven? And the German Shepherd says, well, I believe in loyalty and obedience and protecting my master and self-discipline and love. Those are the things that I believe in. And God says, well, you should take the seat right here at my left. That's a great answer. Why don't you sit down here? And then the Doberman Pinscher gets up. Dobie gets up, and God asks the same question, what do you believe, and why should I let you into heaven? And the Doberman Pinscher says, well, I also believe in protecting my master, hard work and obedience, self-discipline, and love. And God says, wow, great answer, great answer. Why don't you take the seat right here on my right? And then the cat gets up. And you know how cats, they're cocky. And the cat just got up looking at its nails and stuff, would not even look God in the eye, just like cats are. God asks the same question, what do you believe, why should I let you into heaven? Cat finally looks up at God and says, I believe you have my seat. It's getting better as the day goes on. It's getting better and better. Yeah. So I tell that joke for a couple reasons. One is we're talking about self-discipline today. Self-discipline, love, these are eternal virtues, okay? So it's a way to get into the theme of the morning. Also, the secondary point is that cats really do believe they're God. And that's why there will be no cats in heaven, okay? So, if you knew, that's just a big part of our theology as a church. We are wrapping up a series of messages titled Unstuck, and people have been sharing how they're taking some steps towards a growing freedom. As a church, one of our desires is that people would find freedom from the things that hold them back. And we've been cherry-picking these themes, these topics from the 12-step program. And the reason we're doing that is because we're starting our own version of the 12-step program here on October 16th in this room, Wednesday nights. And Alan just has been sharing the last few weeks about it. And can we put our hands together, by the way, for Alan being so brave? I mean, that takes a lot of guts. So if you want to talk to Alan about the well, it's the use of a curriculum where the focus is on discipleship and recovery is the byproduct. So we're sort of flipping the way AA and certain recovery programs work, which they're great, we believe in them, but we're focusing on becoming more like Jesus and going through the 12 steps using Scripture, and the byproduct will be a growing freedom. So if you want to sign up, lots of people have, go see Alan after the service. We're also doing a divorce recovery, divorce care group, and so if you recently have gone through a divorce, we want to help you heal. And then also we're doing a re-engage group for couples who are struggling. Because we have a high view of marriage, and we want to prevent divorce if we can. And so if you're struggling, please go talk to Alan and sign up for Reengage. Again, both those ministries, both those groups, along with the region curriculum starts here in just a couple weeks. Oh, man, good. More people come up front. Really, I love that. Okay, discipline. How many of you are Jocko Willink fans? Are you Jocko fans? Like, two? Okay, I know you are. If you've never heard of Jocko, he's a maniac, okay? He's like the Navy SEAL of Navy SEALs. He oversaw the Navy SEALs in SEAL Team 3 in Ramadi and during the Iraqi War, when that's where most of the fighting took place. And if you follow him on Twitter like I do, he wakes up at like 3:38 a.m., takes a picture of his Timex watch, and then he follows it up with other pictures, like his gym, there's sweat and chalk and kettlebells and just mayhem, and then he has a podcast, and he has a consultant firm, and he writes books and whatnot. And he's written a book called Discipline Equals Freedom. And often on Sunday afternoons, I'll read this book to get myself inspired for the week, because Jocko is just very inspirational. And I love the title of the book, Discipline Equals Freedom. And that's kind of the big idea of the message this morning. Discipline creates freedom within us. And so one of the core practices of any recovery program is you have to grow your self-discipline muscles, not only to get free, but to keep your freedom. And so this will be our topic today. As a church, we want people to know God, and to know God, that takes some discipline. We want people to find freedom, that takes some discipline. Discovering your purpose, that takes some discipline. But then making a difference that matters for all of eternity, that also requires some discipline. So restoration, do you guys want to grow in discipline today? Do you want to be more like dogs or cats? Good answer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for everyone who's here today. Thank you that you love dogs, and thank you that you love us. And we pray together today that you speak to us, that we wouldn't be satisfied with a little dopamine hit from getting some new insights, but we would not be satisfied unless we make an application of this message that can transform us, to help us become more free for all the things that you want for us. And so we commit this time together. We pray that you would lead us, that you would teach us through your scriptures. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen, amen. All right, so I'm going to talk about three reasons the Bible encourages us, and God, through the scriptures, encourages us to grow in self-discipline, and then six ways to actually develop self-discipline, all right? And by the way, if you haven't checked it out yet, we have an app, and it's actually really, really cool. And you can go to where it says messages at the bottom of the app. You can go to the message that's today. You can follow my notes, follow my outline. All the points are there. All the scriptures are there. And you can take notes, okay? So I'm trusting you right now. If you're pulling out your phone, you're not watching football games, you're pulling out your notes. But you'll learn better if you take notes, all right? So three reasons to grow in self-discipline from the vantage point of scripture. The first one is that self-discipline is the key to winning at life. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Okay, so Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthian church, modern-day Greece. What like famous athletic event had its origins in ancient Greece? Olympics. The Olympics. In Olympia, Greece, every 4 years they'd have the Olympics. And then every 2 years in Corinth, where he's writing this letter to, they would have what was known as the Isthmian Games. So it's kind of like this cadence we often see in sports. How many, any track and field fans here? Oh, wow, nice. I knew this was the best service of the day. Yeah, and the rest of you, like, you're typical Americans, you don't watch track and field, but let me explain to you. We just had the World Track and Field Championships this week. It was really awesome, and so I've watched way too much TV this week, but every 2 years, you have the World Track and Field Championships, and then every 4 years, of course, the Olympics. Well, that's the way this worked. Every 2 years, you'd have the Isthmian Games, and then in between, every 4 years, you would have the Olympic Games, and so they played a number of different sports, but, like, the two most popular sports were track and field and boxing, because they had a these were corollary disciplines that were necessary to win battles and, you know, be in the military. And the athletes, they would make a vow to Zeus that for 10 months they would go into strict training and they would eat a strict diet and they would prepare themselves as best they possibly can or could through self-discipline to get ready for the games. And if they won their particular event, they would be given a pine garland. And if they won in the Olympics, they would be given an olive, I said garden in one of the services, that's a restaurant, an olive garland, okay? So 2,000 years ago, no refrigeration. How long do you think a pine garland or an olive garland would last? Few days at most, right? So Paul's referring to this. He's saying these athletes, this is cool. They're competing for a prize that's noteworthy. But their prize is not going to last very long. And so he's saying, be careful what you're running for. Now, nothing wrong with competing in games, but we're competing at something else, and it's called life. And every single one of us only gets one of them. And so we want to run the race of life to win. Amen? So like I said at the beginning of the service, God has these incredible gifts he wants to give us. He wants us to know him in the most intimate way possible. He wants us to find freedom for all the things that hold us back. And he wants us to be free to live life to the full and to be fully human. And he wants us to discover our purpose and make a difference that matters for all of eternity. These are the things we're living for. And that's why it's important that we exercise self-discipline so that we can win. I read an article, I think it was early this year in USA Today, and research indicates that people who write down their New Year's resolutions and look at them on a regular basis are 70% more likely to accomplish them. If you don't write them down, probably not going to happen. I read a similar article about the 20% of the wealthiest people in the country and how of the 20% of the people who have the most wealth, 80% set financial goals on a regular basis. Look at those goals and then practice self-discipline to accomplish them. And what I've noticed in our church is people who are really serious about spiritual growth, they actually set goals and they write them down in journals and places and they think about them frequently and they create habits that help them become self-disciplined so they can grow spiritually. If we want to win at life, we got to get a clear vision for our future and we got to practice self-discipline. Amen? Okay, all right. So that's one of the reasons we want to grow in it, because we want to win. And then second, we want to discipline ourselves because discipline prevents regret. Proverbs chapter 20, I got a cold today. Can you tell? My wife says that when I have a cold, my voice is sexier. She likes me that way, so I don't know. Anyway, so I'm a little antihistamine. Proverbs 5, 11 through 12. At the end of your life, you will groan. When your flesh and body are spent, you will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. So Proverbs is written by older leaders in Israel for younger up-and-coming leaders. And often Proverbs compares the wise person to the foolish person. And in chapter 5, it's mainly about the foolish person. And the one of the marks of a fool is they don't discipline themselves. And because they don't discipline themselves, they have many regrets at the end of their lives. So what this proverb is teaching us is we can either choose the pain of self-discipline or the pain of regret. The pain of self-discipline or the pain of regret. We're all going to make a choice. We're going to have pain either way. Choose your pain. Have you ever talked to older people and you learn a lot talking to older people? I'm becoming one of those, I guess. But I mean, like, you know, a lot older than even me. You ever talk to them and they're sort of, I'm being binary, but every once in a while I meet somebody and they're just an amazing human being. And they're in their 80s, 90s, whatever. We actually have some in the room right now. And they're just beautiful souls. Like, I'm thinking of somebody in the room right now, and I don't think she sins. I mean, she's like a saint. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I mean, she's just a beautiful soul. And people who have these beautiful souls, they are people who've practiced self-discipline their whole lives. I mean, they're disciplined with their soul, their bodies, their finances, you know. And then you meet people sometimes, and they're you don't want to be them. You look at them and you go, I do not want to end my life that way. And they're full of regrets. And their bodies have broken down because they didn't take care of their bodies. They didn't diet, didn't exercise, didn't go to the doctor. And financially, they got all kinds of problems because they didn't practice good stewardship and didn't discipline themselves financially. And relationally, they're lonely and they're not connected because they didn't discipline themselves to invest in relationships. And then spiritually, they're full of resentment and unforgiveness and bitterness because they didn't seek to know the grace of God. So every one of us is going to make a choice. We're either going to choose the pain of self-discipline or the pain of regret, and the pain we choose will determine how we end our lives. Then finally, self-discipline is a quality that God wants to help us develop. This is good news. Galatians 5, 22 through 23 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, which also means patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control or self-discipline. Against such things, there is no law. So what Paul is saying here is when you give your life to Jesus Christ, something happens, something very real, something very spiritual and mystical takes place inside of you. So all of us, we bear the image of God, and you can see God in everything if you're looking for God. We talked about this last week. Go outside. You know, and the mountains are beautiful right now. The leaves are falling and turning and stuff. It's gorgeous. And so you can see God in the mountains, and that's why many of us moved here. And you can see God in, you know, Oktoberfest, beer, whatever. I don't know what your thing is. But you can see God everywhere, right? But you see God most clearly in the people around you. Hinduism teaches that everything is God. Other Eastern religions teach that God is in everything. Christianity teaches that God is incarnate in everything, meaning if you have eyes to see, you can see God everywhere, but he's revealed himself most clearly in other human beings. And yet, because of sin, the image has been tarnished because of our choices against God and our choices against our own humanity and the humanity of other people. And so when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you're accepting a victory because Jesus sees you as his prize. You know, Paul's talking about running to win, running for the prize. Jesus saw you as the prize, me as the prize, and he went to the cross, and on the cross, he accomplished a victory for us. He accomplished a victory over sin and sorrow and death. And so when we receive Jesus Christ, we receive that victory, but we also receive the gift of his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is Jesus continued. And so these two verses are saying, when you give your life to Jesus and you begin to discipline yourself to walk with him, you experience more and more and more of the power of the Holy Spirit within you, and the fruits or the virtues of God become yours. And one of those fruits is self-discipline or self-control. And so you have a superpower within you if you're following Jesus, helping you grow in self-discipline. Is that good news? That's probably worth clapping for, Brady, don't you think? Yeah. Yeah. Brady's like the restoration clap machine. That's where I look to him. All right, so three reasons why self-discipline is really important, helps us win at life, prevents regret, and he's working it through in our hearts through his Holy Spirit, wants to help us. Six ways that the Holy Spirit helps us grow in self-discipline. The first one is that we have to realize that discipline is about habits. When we're talking about self-discipline, really we're talking about habits, because our habits shape us. So if you look at Jesus, fully God, fully human, but the most fully alive human being who ever lived, he was the product of lots of good habits. So of course, spiritually, we look at him and we see all these great habits that formed him spiritually, and he was in a spiritual formation process like we all are. But he practiced these habits on a regular basis. Mark 1:35 says he would get up early in the morning and he would go out and he would get some silence and some solitude and he would meditate on scripture and he would pray and he would reflect and he'd surrender his day to the Lord. He fasted on a regular basis. He was in synagogue probably every week, perfect attendance. He'd gather and worship like you guys are right now. He would serve the poor. He would practice compassion. He would spend time in community. He had a small group. He had the 12. But Jesus practiced these spiritual disciplines that shaped him and helped him become the man he became, a perfect human being. But he also practiced like physical disciplines. I mean, he walked a lot and he had a Mediterranean diet and carried heavy things and, you know, slept. And he took care of his body because he believed his body was a temple of the Holy Spirit. We don't know a whole lot about his financial practices, but we know he was simple and frugal and generous. What am I forgetting here? Relationally, he spent time with his family, spent time with his friends. He nurtured intimate relationships that fed him. And so Jesus practiced these habits, and these habits formed him into the greatest human being who ever lived. And so we are all the product of our habits. Show me your habits, and I'll show you your future. Because your habits shape your character, and your character shapes your destiny. And the good news is, we all have habits. And so we can develop new ones. How many of you brush your teeth today? I'm just curious. Oh, thank you. Thank you so much. A few of you did not raise your hand. For the love of God, please brush your teeth, okay? Thank you. So at some point in time, your parents probably made you brush your teeth, and you started brushing your teeth, and now it's just, you don't even think about it. Certain time of the day, there's like a queue. You go in the bathroom, you brush your teeth, hopefully you floss, and we just do it. Well, we have this ability to rewire our brains for new habits. God has made us so that we can form new habits. So that's all good news. All right, another way to grow in the habits that help us become free is by learning to take a bad habit and replace it with a good one. Ephesians 4:22 through 24, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So what Paul's saying here to a group of Christians is you have these ways. He calls them the old self. And you got to get rid of the old self. It's like clothing. You got to unclothe yourself with these old ways. It's like Forever 21. Just get rid of that stuff. They're going out of business. They don't recycle enough. Just get rid of that stuff. Let's put on some new clothes, like clothes that'll last a long time, like Patagonia or whatever you have on here. Let's put on some new clothes. But he's talking about new attitudes and old attitudes. Replacing old attitudes with new attitudes and old habits with new habits. You know, if you focus on breaking a bad habit, you tend to not be very successful. But if you replace it with a new habit, you tend to be more successful. So maybe you want to stop people pleasing. Any people? Well, I'm a people pleaser. Okay, I really wrestled with that a lot this week, by the way. And one of the best ways to stop being a people pleaser is not focus on not being a people pleaser, but start having crucial conversations with people where you need to challenge them a little bit. Maybe if you're wrestling with pornography, you start reading the Bible. Maybe you're prideful, like you just know you're a prideful person. What you could do as a habit to replace pride is you could watch the Broncos today. And watching the Broncos is very humbling this year. You'll grow in humility for sure. But I think you get the idea. If you want to get rid of a bad habit, replace it with a good habit. A third thing that scriptures teach us about developing new habits is to start small. Luke 16:10 says, whoever is faithful with little will be faithful with much. Faithful little things, you'll be faithful with big things. I read a book in January called Atomic Habits by James Clear. And probably one of the most important books I've read so far this year. And the basic idea, the thesis of the book is that habits start with little tiny habits. Like he recommends starting with something that just takes 2 minutes. So he tells this story about a guy who's really out of shape, very overweight, needs to work out, but he hates going to the gym. And so he begins with him just learning to set out his gym clothes every night by his bed. And he starts there, builds that habit, then he starts putting them on in the morning, but not going to the gym yet. Then he starts driving to the gym as another habit. And eventually, guess what happens? He starts going to the gym and working out and losing weight and getting healthier. Do not despise the power of small beginnings. In fact, there's a verse that actually says that. In Zechariah 4:10, it says, do not despise these small beginnings. Isn't that a great verse? Do not despise small beginnings. There's power in little, tiny, small habits. So I'm writing a book right now. We did a series called Love Hacks, and several of you said, you should turn that into a book. The only problem is I hate writing. Like, I really hate it. I loathe it. Like, some people grow up going, I want to be the next Hemingway. I want to write a book. Never happened to me. But I took the manuscripts and somebody transcribed them, and I've been working on them 5 minutes a day. 5 minutes a day. And yesterday, my 5 minutes turned into 15 minutes. That's what happens when you start with small habits. Big things can happen. So maybe you want to start being a Bible reader. Don't set a goal to read through the Bible by the end of the week or the end of the year. Maybe you just set a goal to read the Bible for 2 minutes a day. Or maybe your family is challenged right now. Things are not going very well. Maybe you just try to have dinner together twice a week. There's all kinds of research that indicates that families that have dinner together, sit down, have a meal together, get rid of the phones, turn off the TV, and actually have a conversation, all kinds of good things happen. They get closer together, kids start doing homework, they start acting better, scholarships happen, that kind of thing. So maybe you start with something small like that. Okay, so start small, and focus on one habit at a time. Proverbs 17:24 says, an intelligent person aims at wise actions, but a fool starts off in many directions. So foolish people, again, Proverbs is always comparing foolish people with wise people. They try to do too much. They go, I'm going to start all kinds of new habits. But wise people go, no, I'm going to be methodical. I'm going to start with one habit at a time. Another great book, and all these books, by the way, are in your notes, on how to develop great habits is The Power of Habit by Charles Duhigg. And he did a lot of research on habit formation and discovered if people tried to start just one habit at a time, they were much more successful than if they tried to start two or three or four habits at a time. So just one habit at a time. Start small, small habit, one at a time, you'll be much more successful. Don't try to stop binging on Netflix, eating sugar, stop reading pornography, pray every day, read through the Bible all this next week. Just pick one little thing, focus on it, and you'll be more successful. Let's see. And then the next thing, and the power of habits, it has a compounding effect. So the scriptures teach us that we need to understand the compounding effect of good habits. Proverbs 13:11 says, whoever grows money little by little makes it grow. So let me ask you this. If I could give you $1 million right now, wish I could, but I can't, or a penny that doubles every single day, which would you prefer? The penny. You guys are so smart. Gosh, I haven't caught anybody yet. Yeah, the penny, if you double every day, you know, day two it's 2 pennies, then day three it's 4 pennies. By the end of the month, it would be valued at $5.3 million. That people who invest money investors, they often use illustrations like that to help us understand the power of the compounding effect. They'll tell you, you know, invest a little, save a little, and with interest rates, it'll go flat for a while, but in the future, it just turns into this J curve. And the same is true of habits. The more you practice small little habits and you're faithful to little tiny habits, over time, there's this compounding effect. And so Duhigg, in his book, he talks about keystone habits, how you start a habit in one area of life, all of a sudden you realize you're more disciplined in other areas of life as well. So this week, I thought to myself, okay, what's my new habit going to be? And I'm checking my bank account daily, and I actually have a streak tracker to kind of keep me motivated, so I think I'm like 5 days in a row. And I'm not like some of you. Some of you are like great with Quicken and budgets and Excel. I suck at all that stuff. But I think the principle is you need to know like where your money's going. So I just check my account every day, and I've been asking questions like, well, we spent quite a bit so far this month on eating out or whatever, and it's helping us. Here's what I've noticed, though. Since I've started this habit just a few days ago, I'm eating less sugar, and I'm getting up earlier in the morning. Now, I didn't set out to try to eat less sugar this week or get up earlier in the morning. It seems like this compounding effect is happening in my life. And if you x-ray people's brains when they are practicing self-discipline, there's a part of your brain that lights up. And Jeff talked about this a few weeks ago. He talked about how to break, you know, old patterns, you have to create new patterns, and how when you do that, you create these new neural pathways. And every time you walk down that pathway and you make that choice, it gets easier and easier and easier because neurons that fire together wire together. But if you look at the brain, when this is happening, the part of the brain where you exercise self-discipline actually gets bigger. Again, it's the compounding effect. God has wired us so that we become more disciplined in one area of life, we become more disciplined in every area of life. Is that good news?
Yes.
Yeah, it's free so far, too. All right. And then finally, you got to change your environment. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." So who we hang out with, the environments we place ourselves in, are all very, very important. And we see this live and in technicolor all the time in our world, do we not? So like sports, for example, you hear the stories of the Johnny Manziels or more recently the Antonio Browns, and you go, okay, what in the world is going on with these people? Like they got so much talent and so much promise and they're just flushing it down the toilet. And commentators will talk about it and they're trying to peel the onion back, like what's going on? And eventually they get to their friends. And they'll say they're hanging out with the wrong people. And we learned this from AA. One of the big premises of AA is you got to stop hanging out with your friends who are drinking too much and start hanging out with people who are trying to stop drinking and be sober. And this is why as a church, we're so committed to small groups. We're not a church with small groups. We're a church of small groups. Because we believe that if you're going to grow spiritually, yes, you need to believe certain things. The ideas, the things that we believe really do matter. Doctrine, theology, it really does matter, but your habits matter just as much. And if we're going to grow spiritually, we got to get in circles with other people who are trying to grow in these spiritual practices and habits that we want to grow in so that we can be transformed into the image of Christ. Amen? Okay. So, here's your application point. What is that one habit that maybe you've been sensing the Spirit nudging you to start that you need to start today? What's one habit that if you started today, and don't overthink this and try to figure out like the ultimate keystone habit, just what's that one habit that you feel like you should start, and you could start today, and it might have this compounding effect in other areas of your life? What's it look like? What can you do every single day? And will you begin today? Because here's what's going to happen. We're going to walk out of here, and I'm going to forget this message by like 4 o'clock this afternoon, and I preached it 4 times, okay? You are too. If we don't act now, we probably won't act. So let's begin to think right now about what's that one habit that we could begin today, some small atomic habit that can make a really big difference over time. Why do we want to do this? Because we want to win at life. What message on self-discipline would be complete without a story about LeBron James? I'm just saying, like you know, it's like one of the most disciplined human beings on the planet. Now, there's all this talk right now, I don't know if you're a basketball fan or not, but all this talk about, you know, King James has been dethroned and, usually talk about other guys whose names begin with K, you know, dethroning them. And I'm like, I don't think so. I think he had coming off year, but I think he's coming back, like, you know, big time this year. And I read an article recently about just how self-disciplined LeBron James is, which is one of the reasons, I mean, he's so great. He has massive talent and, you know, massive, you know, genetic advantages, but he's also super, super self-disciplined. He spends $1.5 million a year on his body. He hires massage therapists, physical trainers, dietitians, cooks. You know, he buys these sleep chambers and all kinds of the latest gear to help him be, you know, injury-proof and whatnot. And all that discipline he pours into his body translates into victories on the court. Why is he so self-disciplined? Because he wants to win. I mean, shoot, if I had his genetic abilities, I would too. Man, I'd love to be able to do the stuff he does. He wants to win. He wants to win more MVPs, more championships, more accolades, grow his legend. He wants to win. Nothing wrong with that. But here's the deal. The place that every one of us needs to win that matters the most is our lives. Medals, trophies, awards, even our name, our legend. It's not going to pass away. The only thing that matters, that lasts forever, is our one life in this age and the age to come. And so restoration, our prize, is all that God wants to give us in Christ Jesus. He wants us to know God in the most intimate way we possibly can because God lasts forever. He wants us to find freedom from the things that hold us back and to be free to be truly human, fully alive, fully human in every way possible because that is going to matter forever. And he wants us to discover our purpose, our God-given purpose and assignment, and make a difference for all of eternity. This is our prize. This is why we're self-disciplining ourselves. Is that right? That's why we're being self-disciplined. You get it. Okay. So restoration, let me ask you. Do you want to run to win? If so, it'd be a good time to say amen. 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 Let's pray towards that end. Heavenly Father, thank you that you want us to win, and you've placed your Holy Spirit within us. And you want us to grow in this virtue of self-discipline and develop the habits that we need to win in every single area of our lives. And you want us to win not only for this age, but also for the age to come. You long to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. You long to give us eternal rewards. And so will you help us put feet to this message and begin habits this week that will change our lives and the lives of others for all of eternity. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.